All right. I'm just glad everybody's here tonight. Do remember those on our prayer list. We publish it every Sunday. We got a long list of people. And you know, when you really stop and look at that list, they're not all old people like us. Sometimes young people get sick too, you know, and need a variety of help and prayers. All right, so let's pray. Father, would you help us today, this evening, as we evaluate a very, very important passage in your scripture. Give us, I pray, a heavenly insight and a spiritual discernment, an understanding that only your Holy Spirit can give us. Lord, we approach this book realizing that it's of divine writ. There's no way in the world we can grasp a God-written book unless you help us. And so, Lord, tonight we plead for your help, and we thank you for applying it to our minds and hearts. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus I do pray. Amen. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been studying the five T's, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. The folks in Raton are just a little bit ahead of you. This week we're in Titus chapter 1 down there. We'll all catch up somewhere. Now in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, now when Rick and Carol and Mitch get back, I've pondered this thing and I've decided, you know, I want the entire church to see their presentation and their trip. And so we're going to dedicate a Sunday morning to that. I want everybody to be able to witness that and as we observe what they observed. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now we're going to depart from the ordinary tonight. Usually we try to get through at least half a chapter, if not an entire chapter in this study. But tonight we're just going to concentrate our full attention on one word that we find in verse 1, the word grace. Grace. Grace is such a momentous word, such a powerful word, that it deserves a lot of attention. And so we're going to try to give it at least a little bit tonight. Paul encouraged his young man in the ministry, Timothy, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, Timothy, by the way, why don't you be weak in grace or moderate in grace? He said, be strong in grace. Well, before we can go too far with that, we need to understand that there are several different kinds of grace in the Bible. But what is grace? Well, Webster defines grace as unmerited divine assistance given man for his regeneration or sanctification. Wow, Mr. Webster knew that grace had a spiritual tone and application to it. Grace. And so we're going to talk about some of the kinds of grace tonight that you find in the Bible. And, of course, the first one that's worthy of mention, and it ought to be at the top of any list, is saving grace. Saving grace. You know, when you got saved, if you did, and if you didn't, I want you to soon. It'd be a wonderful thing. But real salvation, Bible salvation, is an act of grace. It's an extension from God toward mankind. Now, a lot of people are under the false impression that somehow salvation is earned. They earn credits. And if they accumulate enough credits, then perhaps they'll gain salvation. That's not grace. That's works. Is it not? All right, look with me and let's run this out a little bit. Acts chapter 15. Millions of Americans have sung Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a what? Wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But a huge percentage of the people that have sung that have never really studied and thought about and comprehended the meaning of those words. To be saved by grace, you have to acknowledge you're a wretch. You're a sinful wretch. You're no good. You're just rotten to the core. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. And so a confession to that is the first step toward having grace administered to your heart and soul. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. What did I say? Okay, well, I'm a little dyslexic. I left the one off. Acts 15. Are we there now? Acts 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. What's happening in Acts chapter 15 is the apostles have come together to sort out New Testament theology. What had been going on is Peter had been preaching exclusively to the Jews. Paul, who ends up being the apostle to the Gentiles, gets saved in Acts chapter 9. And so they're trying to figure out how much Judaism belongs in the New Testament gospel. Well, by the they come together and they have a giant ecclesiastical meeting, you know. And when they walk away from that meeting, all of them are in unanimous agreement. It doesn't matter whether it's Peter or Paul or James or John. They all agree to what? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Notice there's no works involved in that verse. None whatsoever. No baptism involved in that verse. No church membership in that verse. It's just pure grace. Go with me to Ephesians in chapter 2. This is a very familiar verse. If you haven't memorized this verse, you should. You should underline it in your Bible. You should know this verse. Because sooner or later, if you witness to people about the Lord, they're going to challenge you on this business of pure grace. And so here's an excellent place to direct their attention toward. And it's one of these verses that are so plain and so obvious that you can read the verse, let them read the verse, and then say, now what's your interpretation of that? I mean, you can't miss it. Now in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I don't know how much more it would take to disqualify works for salvation. Now, works are a wonderful thing and an important thing, and a thing that God rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But it has nothing to do with trusting Jesus Christ and knowing that you have eternal life, salvation. One more, Titus chapter 2. Many things can, you know, each one of these points of grace could harbor their own sermon. But we're going to kind of run by them here very quickly. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I can't totally explain that verse. I understand the grace part. I'm not sure I understand how grace has appeared to all men. But God says it has. God says it has. And perhaps the grace manifests itself by people realizing through God working through their conscience that they're sinners. Amen? Amen? And when we acknowledge that, then sooner or later you've got to come to the position that I need God's grace. I'm desperate for God's grace. Well, grace and truth are twin brothers. They go hand in hand. Look back in John chapter 1. And verse 14, and the Word, now the Word is defined back in verse 1 as God, is it not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, and the Word, notice Word is capitalized in the verse. The Word was made flesh. Well, how was the Word made flesh? The Word became Jesus Christ in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You know why you got the truth? You know why God labored to make sure that you had the truth in written form, that you could actually lay it out in front of your lap and read it? I'll tell you why God gave you the truth and gave me the truth. Grace. We got truth because of God's grace. I'm so glad I got the truth. I'm so glad I can look through the prism of truth and look at the world around me. You know, I'm kind of a political rat. Y'all know that. I don't need to explain that. But when I'm looking at world events and I hear all the commentators on Fox News and on the radio and whatever else, I actually kind of feel sorry for a lot of those folks, because the only prism or microscope that they have to evaluate current events is through their own experience or their own feelings or their own philosophy or their own thoughts. And you know where those things end up? On a dead-end cul-de-sac. We have, because of God's grace, the opportunity to look at it through an entirely different microscope. Truth. Truth. So, I find that to be an incredible and enormous blessing. So, Paul admonished young Timothy to be strong in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a growing thing. It's a developing thing. All right, so there's saving grace. Much could be said about that. An entire lesson could be built on that. But there's several other kinds of grace I'd like for us to entertain momentarily tonight. One is changed life grace. Many of you sitting here tonight could give testimony about how that when you entertained and received the grace of God through salvation, God began to change your life. Amen? All right, now, there's something about God's grace in enabling you to do things that you can't conjure up via your own will. You know, how many Americans make a New Year's resolution every year? And how many of those are really kept? None. Did you write them on your refrigerator door? Apparently. You know the deal. You know the deal. Grace can make a big difference. Not only does the grace of God save, but it does change lives. 180 degrees it changes lives. And that's one of the incredible satisfactions that comes from the ministry. I've seen so many lives radically changed and turned around that I knew could not have been accomplished by any other vehicle except the grace of God. Look in Acts in chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Grace is a gift. It cannot be earned. It is not deserved. It is a gift. Now, in Acts in chapter 11... Now, there's some good things going on here out in Gentile land. Up to this point, the gospel had been concentrated around Jerusalem. The apostles are there, and thousands of people are coming to the Lord. They're being baptized. They're being added to the church. A lot of excitement going on in the early chapters of Acts. I mean, tremendous things are taking place. And the church is growing exponentially, just phenomenally, you see, because of the additions. Now, God says, you know what, we need to spread this thing out a little bit. And so, up here in Gentile land, let's look in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveling as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So God sent a little persecution just to get them scattered. He said, you just can't stay here and have a perpetual pep rally, folks. You know, you got to get out there and get the gospel out there. And so off they go because of the persecution. But they're still hung up on just preaching to Jews. They haven't got to Acts 15 yet, where they figure out that this is a Gentile message as well as a Jewish message. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Athens, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So here's a few Gentiles that are creeping around the edges and then listening to this gospel, and they're saying, wow, yeah, kind of makes sense. We're interested. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They cleaved unto the Lord. You know what that's representative of? Changed lives. Changed lives. And what activated those changed lives? Grace. Grace. And so at Antioch, down in verse 26, and when he had found him and brought him unto Antioch, that is, Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They weren't called Christians first at Jerusalem. They were called Christians up there in the Gentile zone, see? The word Christian only appears three times in your Bible. That's it. I'll let you look for the other two. But here's the first one. They're called Christians. Why are they called Christians? You know, they didn't call themselves Christians. It's their adversaries that are putting this moniker or label on them. And what does the label indicate? Christians. Christ-like. Man, that's a change. Grace activates changed lives. All right, so a lot of you can testify to that. A lot of you can lend testimony to that. God changed your life, and it came because of his overpowering grace. All right, well, then there's great task grace. Great task grace. Well, there have been a lot of occasions when persons were given a very specific task. You know, God laid on their heart to do something very specifically. And at times those things seemed to border on the impossible. The first one that came to my mind was clear back there in Noah's day. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the Lord proceeds to tell Noah what he wants him to do. Now, if the Lord had come to me and said, you know, here's a boat I want you to build and here are the dimensions of it, I'm afraid I'd have said, nah. No, I'm not doing that. I've encouraged you before, I'll encourage you again. If you plan on taking a vacation this summer and you're not sure where you're going, go back to northern Kentucky and see that replica of Noah's Ark. It is the most astounding thing. We were there last fall. Man, oh man, oh man. And it gives you a real sense of appreciation, not only for the undertaking, but it also gives you a dynamic appreciation for the possibility of his existence and how Noah could have actually effectively saved the animals on the earth with such a huge, huge building project. I mean, it's amazing. but the Bible tells us that this Noah was involved in this project for 120 years. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been involved in 15 church building programs. I can't imagine doing that for 120 years. Oh, man. I mean, fortunately, the ones I've been involved in went fairly quickly, and, you know, then it's over with. It's done. 120 years, yes.
What is the name of the town that the ark is in?
I don't know. It's not really, there's not really a town around it. And, well, it's, I'll tell you where it is. It's on
Williamsburg.
I don't know. It's on whatever that interstate is. It runs straight south out of Cincinnati. You'll find it on the map. Whatever it is. And it's probably maybe 35, 40 miles south of Cincinnati. I'd recommend it to anybody. It'll just give you a deeper appreciation for it. But that's not all. Noah didn't just have to build this monstrosity, but he had to do something else. He had to do something else for 120 years. You know what he had to do? The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he preached a message that was rejected. That was rejected. I mean, no one except Noah's family received his message. Talk about discouraging. Talk about, boy, I mean, what a calling, what a thing. I'm so grateful to God that at least a few people have received the message that I've preached over the years. You know, the gospel. What sustained Noah during 120 years of utter, absolute, abject rejection? A building program that seemed beyond the possible, grace. Look in Acts chapter 4. So the idea of the thing is this: if God calls you to do something, he'll provide the grace for you to do it. It's quite simple, really. I'm just thankful God never called me to do any great big deal. I'm glad for the little deals, you know. All right, now, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, the apostles at this point are also preaching in the face of adversity. There's a lot of people within the ranks of their own brethren, as it were, Judaism, you see, that are resisting the message, don't like the message, and they're even threatening to kill him, and would if they could. And what sustained these people? Grace. So there's great task, grace. Well, then there's giving grace. Giving grace. Well, the truth of the matter is that God expects Christians, more of a Christian, I should say, than his carnal nature will allow him to do. You know, when the Lord starts talking about giving, people say, well, I can't do that. Well, ask God for grace. If he can provide saving grace and change life grace and great task grace, why can't he provide giving grace? Well, certainly he can. Now that we're past the Beast Feast and with Rick and Carol and Mitch coming home to talk about Cambodia, I'm going to mention regularly our missions conference. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put the squeeze on you. There, I set it up front. Y'all know what's coming. But it isn't for us. It's not for us. It's for souls somewhere else. Doesn't it stir your blood a little bit to hear about 200 people getting baptized?
Yeah, amen.
It makes your heart swell.
Good night. I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Lord. What a thing, you see. As we really begin to project toward June and our missions conference, I hope that all of our people will pray for grace to participate in a way that exceeds their own expectations, that goes beyond what you think you could do. Not for us, but for them out there. We used to do a thing in the church I pastored years ago, and all I was trying to do was kind of do a show and tell to illustrate to people grace. And we had a big missions banquet every year, and about 3 months ahead of time, I'd challenge the people this way. I'd say, you know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to pray and ask God to give you something you weren't expecting. Not part of your regular income. Just ask God to give you something that you're not expecting. And then covenant with the Lord, whatever that is, that you'll give him that for missions. Well, the first year we had a few good testimonies, you know, about the Lord did this, the Lord did that. And the second year, it started to develop a little more momentum. And by the third year, the thing was really starting to develop a life of its own. And you'd hear the wildest stories. People say, I was really praying. And I was down at the mall, and I walked across the parking lot, and there was a $100 bill laying there. How many of you ever found a $100 bill in the parking lot of the mall? You know? But the real corn killer, the corn killer. I had a man walk in my office one time. We were about 3 years into this thing, and he was a relatively new Christian. He'd only been saved probably 2 years at the most. And he came into my office. He said, Pastor, he said, you know, you challenged us to pray and ask God for something we weren't expecting. I said, yeah. He said, and you said, we're going to give it to missions. I said, yeah. He said, I thought I better not wait till Sunday. I just wanted to come and give it to you now before I change my mind. No, he never explained where he got it. I didn't ask. I maybe didn't even want to know. But it was a $10,000 check. $10,000 check. I said, now, you weren't expecting this? He said, it came out of the clear blue. I said, you've been praying about this, haven't you? He said, every day. Every day. But the guy had it right. You know what he said? He said, I decided I better give it. Because now I'm excited to what else God might do. Yeah, don't shut the door. Don't shut the door, see? There's giving grace, giving grace. Much could be said about that, but look with me in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. As you that have been in this church a while, you know I almost never say anything about giving, particularly for the needs of whatever this local ministry is. But I'm big on missions. I'm big on missions. And because I believe with all my heart that even though America has very much hardened its heart to the gospel, not everywhere has. Not everywhere has. And if we can make an investment in some of those places, then we need to be doing it. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Every good work. All right? And if you read the chapter, the context, it's about giving. Text without a context is a pretext. Read the chapter, see? All right, now that's not all. There's about three more kinds of, maybe four more kinds of grace that we need to very quickly observe. There's what we call gifts. Gifts. Look with me in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When God distributed a dose of grace, he did a good job, man. He sprinkled it heavy in all kinds of arenas and areas. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right? And then he goes down here, and just as an example, this is not a total resume, but it's an example of some of the gifts he passes out. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, what are those gifts for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the Lord may very well have given you a gift. And in all probability, he has. Now, don't go crazy on this thing. That, you know, Bill Gothard, years and years ago, he kind of got into that thing where you know, they kind of went a little overboard and everybody's running around looking for their gift. Well, my gift is, you know, my gift is, my gift is. And the funny thing about it is, and all the people that I've heard extolling what they thought was their gift, I never heard one Christian ever say, my gift is cleaning toilets. Never heard anybody say that. My gift is pushing a broom. My gift is, I never even heard anybody say, my gift is sitting in the nursery. It was always a gift that kind of accelerated them. Is that really a gift? That's the gift of pride, which isn't a gift at all. That's a curse. Amen. So don't lose your mind with this thing. But on the other hand, on the flip side, there is a balance. A false balance is an abomination, but a just weight is his delight. On the flip side, I believe that God gives something to every believer. And that something is an aid or a help in propagating and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I watch a lot of you folks before and after services around here, and you're chatting with each other. You know what you got? I know what the old timers called it, the gift of gab. Amen? The gift of gab. You know? Okay, if you got the gift of gab, all right, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Use it for the Lord. Right? Use it for Jesus Christ. Use it for advancing the gospel. You know, some people are shy and timid and reserved and withdrawn, and it's hard for them to open their mouth about anything. But on the other hand, if you can open your mouth about fishing or hunting or shooting or quilts or crafts or cookies, then you could probably open your mouth up for Jesus. Isn't that right? Yeah, sure you could. Sure you could. It's just getting on his page, that's all. Getting on his page. That's, you know, it is a gift. It is a gift if you can just visit with people and communicate with people, warm them up and talk to them a little bit about the Lord. That's a gift. There's all kinds of gifts out there that can be used in the kingdom of God, used for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he endows people with certain and special talents that are labeled as acts of grace. We have some people in our church that have some gifts musically. I covet that. I really do. I wish I had that. I don't. I don't. You know, there are three kids. I had two siblings. They're both in heaven now. But my brother and I should have really been angry with our sister. You know why? She got all the talent. She could play the piano beautifully. She could paint with watercolors. She could paint with oils. She had all kinds of incredible talents. She was just a very talented person. And John and I just got zilch. It all got dumped on her. What? The gift of gab? No, I don't have the gift of gab. I just have to teach. But we got some people that have musical talent. They have other talents. They have abilities. I'll tell you, a real talent, which is a gift as far as I'm concerned, is just an absolute 100% gift, is working with children. Boy, I don't have that gift. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, line them up and tie them up. You know? Stuff a cookie in their mouth once in a while, you know? I'm not gifted there. I just wouldn't know what to do. But, boy, I've seen people that are. And it's an amazing gift. I'm sure you have some gift that you could use for the Lord's work. Now, you can identify it and ask the Lord to embellish that with grace and make it grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you guys like to shoot. Okay. I knew a missionary up in the Canadian Arctic years ago. And he was trying to get a church started in Yellowknife, Northwest Territories. Hard place, tough place. Tough. And he witnessed to people and dealt with people, and boy, he was just getting nowhere. And he expressed his frustration to me one time. He said, man, I can't get anybody to come to church. I can't get anybody to really seriously listen to the gospel. I'm just perplexed and befuddled. And I just made a very casual recommendation. I said, well, are there any community activities or clubs or anything like that maybe you could get involved in and then meet some people that way and slowly endear yourself to them? Well, the next time I talked to him, you know what he did? Because the guy was an excellent marksman. So he joined this shooting club. And they're shooting .45 handguns. He was a phenomenal marksman. And he got so good that they put him on the national Canadian team to represent the whole country. You know, so he'd go to these tournaments and all these things, all these shoots. And I don't know. You know all about that. I don't know anything about that stuff. Mm-hmm. But he'd go to those things. And that opened doors and opportunities for him to really get people to listen to him. Listen to him about what really mattered in his life, you see. Something as simple as that. Yeah.
Talked to a lot of people too.
It did when they found out he was a preacher. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding? You're a preacher?
Huh.
Yeah. Bam, bam, bam.
Come to church.
Don't mess with that preacher. He'll drill you between the eyes, boy. So... some people, they never think of whatever gift they have as something that the Lord could use. But why not? Some of you ladies are into this quilting thing. You know, you quilt, right? How about inviting some unsaved ladies that like to quilt into your circle? And sharing your expertise and knowledge and fellowship and so on, so that that gift can be utilized for the Lord. All right, then there is what we call protection grace. You know, the very fact that you're alive and breathing is because God has protected you. Mm-hmm. You might not think of it that way, but it's absolutely true. Look over in Jeremiah in chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 2. Now, if you really understand the context of this chapter, it has to do with the restoration of Israel at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this thing is all about. Now, regardless of what you think of the politics of the day, the thing is ultimately going to be reversed to where, well, there's just been some news articles in the last week about vandalism at Jewish synagogues and that kind of thing, you know. Anti-Semitism is not going to diminish, it's going to grow. That's Bible prophecy. It's going to grow. That doesn't mean we endorse it or like it, but it's going to happen. All right, and so Israel is going to discover during the tribulation period that they are surrounded by enemies. And there's only one thing that's going to save them, and that's God's protection, and it's called grace. Look with me in Jeremiah 31 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So what's happened in the past is going to be repeated in the future. All right, here comes Pharaoh and the Egyptians to annihilate Israel. What saved them? God's grace. The protection that is around your life and my life is just grace. God's protection. Well, then there's another one as I hurry on. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. This is really about three sermons that I've tried to pile into one. But 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12:9. Well, maybe I should back up an explanation just a little bit. The Apostle Paul is talking about a problem he has. He doesn't actually define what it is. It probably was some kind of a physical difficulty. But verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what this is? It's suffering grace. Paul is suffering. Now, many Bible students and scholars have estimated that the thing that Paul is praying about is poor eyesight. And there are some companion passages that seem to agree with that. I can't preach it as absolute doctrine, but that's the most probable possibility, that he was suffering from poor eyesight. And that may have been as a result of that blinding light that he encountered on the road to Damascus at his conversion. And he never completely got over it. And so he prays three times. He says, Lord, how about fixing me up? The Lord said, I ain't going to do it. You know, God doesn't always say yes to all your prayers. Like a fellow said, there's only really three answers to prayer. Yes, no, or not now. That's all there is. Yes, no, or not now. And so Paul didn't get a yes on this deal. He said, I prayed three times, and Lord, you really didn't respond. I've known people that got bitter at God because he didn't always give them a yes. Let me ask you this. What kind of a parent is a parent that always says yes? That's right, a bad parent. Sometimes, as a parent, you got to learn to say no. Is God a good parent?
Definitely.
Our Father, which art in heaven, does he qualify as pretty good? I think so. All right, so sometimes the Lord says no. On this particular occasion, for whatever reason, he said no to Paul. He said, but here's what you're going to learn. You're going to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. And so you're going to learn to glory in the infirmities, not the great revelations that I gave you. So you know what that is? That's suffering grace. In all the years in the ministry, I've sat with a lot of people that have suffered from all kinds of burdens, physical ailments, emotional distresses, heartaches, difficulties, people that have lost a child, people that have lost a spouse, people that have been through agonizing circumstances. I've stood at the head of caskets that were shipped home from Vietnam, draped in a flag. That's tough duty. And so what consolation can we give people like that? God's grace. God's grace. Now, we have a tendency to get upset with the Lord because you know what we're really telling the Lord? We want heaven here. Heaven ain't here. It isn't here either. And so there's suffering grace. Now, you say, well, I haven't experienced it. That's because you haven't suffered enough. You'll experience suffering grace if you ask for it when you're suffering enough. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you grace. And then there's one last one. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Grace. Dying grace. Dying grace. I have a book in my library. It's not a big book, but it's certainly big enough. And it's full of the last dying words of atheists. Can't find one that's pleasant. Can't find one phrase that's reassuring or hopeful. And then in contrast to that, the other half of the book is dying words of Christians. What a contrast. You talk about darkness and light. What a contrast. When D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of yesteryear, was dying, his family was sitting around him in his bed, and he looked heavenward and he said, I see the children at the gates. I hear their singing. I'm so anxious to be there. Conversely, well-known atheist about that same time frame, and all of a sudden his name went out of my brain. It'll come back. He said, all I see is hell. Tell them we lied. Now, sat with believers over the years that were dying, anticipating death, and you could just almost visibly identify the grace that was coming into their heart and soul as they were passing away. Dying grace. It's a wonderful thing. You say, well, I don't think I have that. No, because you don't need it right now. God doesn't give you dying grace until you're dying. You with me? You know? But when that time comes, if you ask the Lord for it, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. So, how do we receive grace? Quickly. James chapter 4. You're in Hebrews. Go one more book and you're there. James chapter 4. I've given you three verses in your outline on that, but we'll just look at one. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know who gets grace? Humble people. Now, a humble person is one that acknowledges, first of all, that he can't do it by himself and that he needs God. That's humility right there. So you say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know that you can help me. I need your grace. So humble yourself. Secondly, as we've already identified in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, pray about it. You know what Paul was doing about that particular situation where whatever it was, his eyesight or whatever it was, he prayed. He prayed. All right, now, and the Lord didn't respond affirmatively to his prayer, but he did give him grace to get through it, to endure it, to live through it, you see. Sometimes that's what that's what God's going to give you, just grace, man. Strength, comfort. All right, and then finally, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Realize what grace is for. You know, it's kind of like the miracles of Jesus. If you study the miracles of Jesus, he didn't just wander around willy-nilly performing carnival acts. You follow me? Every miracle that Jesus performed had a purpose behind it. There was a reason for it. He wasn't just trying to put on a sideshow to entertain people. There was something there that needed to demonstrate a great and deep and mighty spiritual truth in every single one of his miracles. All right, so there's a similarity with that and grace. God just doesn't arbitrarily kind of sprinkle twinkle dust around here and there and say, well, here's a little dose of grace. Hope you get some of it. Doesn't work that way. God gives grace for the purpose of service. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. All right, so what's the purpose of God giving us grace? That we may serve. That we may serve. Why should God give you grace if you don't intend to do anything with it? Amen? If you don't intend to do anything with it, why in the world would the Lord bother himself in giving you any? Look in 2 Corinthians 6, our last verse. 6:1, 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, there's an intended purpose for the grace that God distributes. And so as we receive grace, let's make sure that we utilize it for the benefit of the Lord. Pastor Bates and I had to go to Pueblo today, and I went by to see the progress on their building, and then he and I went to eat a brief lunch, and we talked as often we do, just two preacher buddies talking with each other. And we talked about the grace that God has exhibited toward us. Here we are, we're both older than dirt, and we're both still, as far as we know, pretty healthy. You know, and we say, that's God's grace. And we looked at each other and almost simultaneously we said, we're afraid to quit the ministry. Sometimes I get weary. Sometimes I want to lay down and sleep like Rip Van Winkle for about 90 years. But we're afraid to quit because we want to continue to live under the umbrella of God's grace. You with me? I don't want to run out from under that umbrella. I want to stay right there as centered as I can be, because if I have the health and the strength to do what I do, it's purely grace. You know, purely grace. You know, I go to my doctor and they always ask you the same questions. You ever notice that? You know, I finally say, don't you write this stuff down? Isn't that in your little book right there? You know? How old were your parents? I said, my mother was 100 and my dad was 90 when they died. Oh, well, then you'll probably live a long time. Your DNA. Well, they can talk all they want to about DNA. They can talk all they want to about genes and everything else. You know what it is? It's grace. That's what it is right there. And they can't fool me. They can't fool me. I know what it is. It's just pure grace. So thank God for grace.